You're right. You're not getting a dime of it. What is Christ to you? It's Christmas morning, and we're thinking about a baby in a manger, the Messiah. And if I asked you what is Christ to you, I'm sure we'd get many different answers, many right, true answers. He is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's God. Perhaps you that are more theologically inclined, you might say he's the Word of God incarnate. The Word of God come in the flesh, as John chapter 1 speaks of. We could give many different answers to that question, what is Christ to you? In the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, he's writing to Jewish people who had made a profession of faith in Christ, the Messiah, as Jewish people, and yet they still were hanging on to many of those Old Testament law and some of those Old Testament practices. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to show that Christ is superior to the Old Testament law because he is the mediator of a new and better covenant than that old covenant or that Old Testament. And so throughout the book of Hebrews, he shows how that Christ is superior to Moses, he's superior to Joshua, he's superior to the Old Testament priest, he's superior even to the angels. But in the first three verses of chapter 1 of Hebrews, he emphasizes how that Christ is superior to the prophets. And he says in Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God, who at various times and in various manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. In the Old Testament, under that old covenant, God spoke through the prophets to his people Israel. But the writer of Hebrews says that one greater than the prophets has come. And God has spoken through one greater than the prophets. And that one is his own Son. And so, Christmas time, Christmas day, we need to think about that truth that God has spoken. But then we need to ask the question, what has he said? In sending his Son, what did he say? He has spoken unto us by his Son. Christmas Day is a great time to think about what did God say to us by his Son. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, this morning as we, for a few moments on this Christmas Day, look at your Word. You've spoken to us by your Son. We want to hear what you have had to say. We want to hear as you continue to speak through your Word. I pray, Father, that on this Christmas day we would again be reminded of your love and your grace in our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, he is the Word of God, according to John chapter 1. When we think of our words, we think of the fact that I reveal my thoughts through my words. You don't know what I'm thinking. You don't know the intents of my heart until I speak words to you and reveal that to you. So in that sense, Christ is the Word of God. He reveals God the Father. He makes known to man the thoughts and intents of God the Father. And so he is the Word of God. He makes God known, just as our words make known our thoughts. And as he makes God known, God says here, God the Father says, I've spoken by my Son. What has he said? First of all, there in verse 2 of Hebrews 1, it says he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. This Son, whom he has spoken through, is heir of all things. As you think about that, that's logical. Sonship implies heirship. You inherit as a child that which belongs to your parents. And so as a child, as a son, you are the heir of that which is your parents. I don't inherit the things that you have. I inherit the things of my parents. Sonship implies heirship. And so as the Father says here, I've spoken to you by my Son because He is heir of all things. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. It's all His. He's created it all. It all belongs to Him. There's nothing that doesn't belong to Him, and Christ is heir of all of it. And the wonderful truth that we can rejoice in this morning is that through faith in Christ, we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so as Christ the Son is heir of all things and we are joint heirs with Him, we are heirs of all things with Christ. As we identify with Him, we become heirs of all things. And so He has spoken to us by His Son, and He is speaking how that we can become heirs of all things with His Son. Notice also down in verse 3, as we look at who Christ is here, He's heir of all things. And then in verse 3 it says He is the brightness of His glory. The brightness of His glory. First of all, what is the glory of God? What do we mean by that? There's probably a lot of different ways we could describe God's glory, but I'm just going to try to keep it as simple as possible. That God's glory really is the splendor and magnificence of all that He is. The splendor and magnificence of all that He is the glory of God. And so this speaks of Christ being the brightness of His glory. He is the brightness of all of the splendor and magnificence of all that God is. And when you think of that word brightness, it's, again, depending on what translation you have, the word is the word radiance. Or I like to think of it this way, outraying. He is the outraying of the glory of God. He's the outraying of the splendor and magnificence of all that God is. Perhaps we could think of it this way. Think of the sun and the sunshine. You know, here on earth, what we really see and what we feel is the sunshine. It's the outraying of the sun itself. But what we see and what we feel is that outraying. The sunshine or the outraying of the sun is what we see and feel here on earth. Well, think about that for a moment. Christ is the outraying of the glory of God. He is the outraying of the splendor and magnificence of all that God is. And He is the outraying of that glory which we experience here on this earth. Just like the sunshine is what we see and feel here on earth, Christ is the splendor and magnificence of all that God is here on earth. He was God in the flesh. He was God as man. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And so in that sense, He is the outraying of the glory of God. He is the glory of God on earth. He is the splendor and magnificence of all that God is on earth, dwelling with man. The brightness of His glory. It's really just one way in which the writer of Hebrews is declaring the deity of Christ. He's God. He is indeed Emmanuel. He is the glory of God on earth. Notice also the very next phrase in verse 3, He is the express image of His person. The express image of His person. And probably the word person is not the best translation there. It's really, He's the express image of His essence, the express image of His nature. When you think of the express image, it's really the thought of an exact impress. You take a die and you press it down on the metal, and as you do so, you make a coin. So that die presses down on the metal, and as it presses down on the metal, it makes an exact impression of whatever was on the die. But that's how they would make coins. They'd take this die and they'd press it down into the metal, and the image that's on the die would be reproduced on the metal. And that's the thought here of this. He is the exact impression of the essence and nature of God. Again, it's the writer of Hebrews way of simply telling us he is God. He is the very essence of God. He is the very nature of God. It gets into this whole idea of the Trinity, which we can't grasp with our puny minds. But there are three persons, but one God, one essence, one nature. So here is God the Son, the exact impression of the very essence and nature of God. He is God. And so God the Father is speaking to us by His Son. And as He speaks to us by His Son is the exact impression of Himself. He is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And as Christ said in John chapter 14, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. They were one in essence, one in nature, one God. God the Father has spoken to us by His Son. And whatever the Son says is exactly what the Father once said. Whatever the Son is exactly what the Father is. They are one essence and one nature. And so Christ, as the Father has spoken to us, He is heir of all things, He is the brightness of His glory, and He is the exact impression of His essence. But as we see who He is, these verses also speak to what Christ has done. Notice in verse 2, He's heir of all things by whom also He made the worlds. He's heir of all things because He's made all things. By whom also He made the worlds. God the Father made the worlds. He created all that there is by the Son, or perhaps better, through the Son. John chapter 1 again assures us that as the Word of God, He made all things, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Christ is the Creator. Perhaps we could look at it this way, if you're familiar with the idea of a contractor and a subcontractor. You know, you have a contractor who kind of oversees a building project, and then he subcontracts out various parts of that building, whether it's the plumbing or whether it's the electrician or whether it's just the framing or the finish work. The contractor oversees it all, but then he subcontracts the various parts of that building out to others. And perhaps we could look at it that way. It's not a perfect example, but God the Father is the contractor. When it comes to the creation of the universe. And He subcontracted the creation of that universe to His Son. And so His Son created it all as the subcontractor, if you will. Again, not a perfect picture of what it was like, but the Father is the Creator, but He created through His Son, who actually did the creation. By whom also He made the worlds. He made it all. This baby in a manger was the creator of the universe. And God the Father wanted to speak to us by His Son, by the Creator Himself, coming as a baby in a manger. He made the worlds. The last part of verse 3, it says, again, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Now we're getting to the real message that the Father wanted to speak to us. He sent His Son to purge our sins. He sent His Son to be the Savior. He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins placed upon the Son. The Son becoming, as I've said so many times, the Son becoming guilty for my sin. Because He was guilty of my sin, He had to pay the penalty for that sin. And that sin was death. Death upon the cross, His shed blood. And in paying the penalty for my sins then were purged, as it says here, cleansed. It's a word that refers to a thorough cleansing, a purity when all is done. Yes, we can be pure from our sins. No longer guilty of sin. No longer carrying that burden. The sins are taken away. Not just covered over. In the Old Testament, those sacrifices just covered over the sins for the time being. They were forgiven of their sins, but forgiven of their sins based upon the sacrifice that was yet to come. That animal sacrifice couldn't take away the sins. The best that animal sacrifice could do was covered over for a time until the sacrifice of His Son would come to take away those sins, that would purge the sins, cleanse us from our sin, cleanse us from our guilt. What the Father is saying through His Son is that we are indeed sinners. Sinners deserving of death. Sinners deserving of hell. Sinners not deserving of being in the presence of a holy God. But what He says through His Son is that I love you and I want you in my presence. And I will send my Son to be the sacrifice to purge you from your sins. I love you so that I will allow my Son to die in your place, to be your substitute, to take your penalty. We sang the song this morning how that God's wrath was satisfied. God's wrath against sin satisfied when His Son took the penalty for those sins so that we might be reconciled to a holy God and have the hope of eternal life with Him. He has purged our sins. And notice it says when He had by Himself purged our sins. We need to look at that in a couple of different ways. He has by Himself. In other words, He offered Himself as the sacrifice. He didn't offer another sacrifice of some kind. He offered Himself as a sacrifice. By Himself He purged our sins in offering Himself as that sacrifice. But also, it was by Himself. There was nothing else to be added to it. He was sufficient. His death was sufficient. He cried from the cross when He was crucified, "It is finished. It's accomplished." There's nothing more to be added to it. By Myself. It's not me and you. It's just me, Christ says. By Himself. It's not His death and my good works. It's not His death and the good things that I do for others. It's not His death and going to church also. It's not His death and in giving of my tithes. It's by Himself. Nothing can be added to the sacrifice of Christ for my salvation. Should I go to church? Should I give my tithes? Should I do those good things for others? Of course. There are things that Scripture talks about, and there are things that I ought to be doing out of love for Him, but it's not for my salvation. It's not to be forgiven of my sins, or it's not to have my sins purged. Christ did that by Himself. Not me and Him together, but by Himself. He's purged our sins. He's heir of all things. He is the brightness of His glory. He is the exact impress of His nature. The things that He's done, He's created the worlds. He is the creator of all things. He has purged our sins. What is He doing today? What is it that Christ is doing today? What is God the Father speaking to us today as far as what Christ is doing today. Notice it says in the last part of, or in the middle of verse 3, he says he's upholding all things by the word of his power. Upholding all things by the word of his power. He created all things, and he now is maintaining all things. But that word upholding, it's not just that he's maintaining the status quo of all things. That word is not just to hold, but it's the idea of to carry. It's the idea of motion. You know, I can hold something and stand still. But if I'm going to carry something, that implies that I'm going to pick it up and I'm going to move it. I'm going to carry it. And the word here is a word that refers to carrying something. It's not just that he's holding or maintaining the status quo by standing still, but rather he is maintaining the ongoing of all things. Everything has been determined. The end has been determined. And God knows the end from the beginning. And God, the Son, is maintaining the ongoing of all things so that all things will indeed reach their determined end. Nothing can stop the plan of God. Nothing can stop that which He has determined will be done. And Christ is maintaining the ongoing of all things. He's holding the universe together, and He's making sure that everything reaches the determined end. That's what Christ is doing today. And God the Father is speaking to us even today through His Son to let us know that everything will be okay. Doesn't look like it many times. We look at the world around us and we think it's in a mess, and it is. And we think everything is out of control, and from a human perspective, it is out of our control. In spite of what others might say that they're going to fix it all, it's out of control, but it's not out of God's control. It's not out of the control of Christ. He is maintaining the ongoing of all things. He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows the end from the beginning, and it will reach the determined end, and He will make it okay. And finally, it says in the last part of verse 3, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. After He was the sacrifice for our sins, He ascended back to heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, a place of honor, a place of power, a place of authority. He rules from the right hand of the Father. And we read elsewhere in Hebrews and even in the book of Romans how He is seated at the Father's right hand with that power and with that authority, and yet He intercedes for us. He prays for us. He's interceding in our behalf. He, if you will, pleads our cause before the Father. If Satan tries to accuse us of sins that have already been purged, Christ stands between us and Satan. And He assures us, and the Father speaks to us through His Son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are purged. Satan may accuse us, but we always have one who's pleading our cause, assuring us that our sins are forgiven. They have been taken away at the cross. He intercedes in our behalf. He prays for us. He cares for us. And the Father is speaking loud and clear this morning, that if indeed you've trusted Christ as your Savior, your sins are gone. They've been purged. And you indeed are a child of God, and nothing can separate you from Him. And regardless of what Satan may say, the Son will stand between you and Him and declare your purity before the Father because of His sacrifice in our behalf. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. On this Christmas morning, I urge you to listen to what the Father has to say. He has spoken to us by His Son. He sent His Son as a baby But that Son was still the creator of the universe. He was still the very essence and nature of God. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And he's seated now at the Father's right hand, still the God-man, interceding between God and man. When I ask you the question, what is Christ to you? Can you answer with full assurance, He is my Savior, pleading my cause, having cleansed me from my sin? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much again for your love in sending your Son, and thank you for that which you have spoken through him. I pray, Father, that every one of us here this Christmas morning can declare with certainty, with no doubt, Jesus Christ is my Savior. My sins have indeed been purged, and my Savior is pleading my cause this day. And it's in his name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you for the joy that is ours this morning because of your love for us. May we continue to bask in that love throughout this day, because we know that you indeed have sent a Savior for each one of us through faith in him. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Merry Christmas. May God bless you.